Our gospel reading this morning, if you would please stand for the reading of the gospel, comes to us from the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 11. You can follow along in your bulletin or your pew Bible. Hear now with joy the words that Christ has shared with us today. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Most gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, how many of your parents required you to write thank you notes or at least to offer a word of thanks when someone gave you a gift? I'm hoping that's just about everyone in the room. Well, mine did too. And after years of practice of what began as these laborious scribbles on a big chief tablet that were then sent to my grandmother for the Christmas present that was expected, one day all of that turned into something that I couldn't wait to do. As a child, we lived in a rural area, and a gravel road ran behind on the back side of our property. And I loved watching that road for the mailman to come driving by, always hoping that he would have something for me. And I knew he was coming because he would drive down that road past our house to deliver mail to the neighbors, then turn his little green Volkswagen Bug around and come back by and deliver to our home. And so on his first pass by, I would see him and go running down to the mailbox, bound, waiting for him on that road to return. And typically, he would just deliver things like usual, bills or flyers addressed to my parents or the occasional Sears Roebuck catalog. Did y'all ever get one of those? However, one day, close to my 7th birthday, after his first pass, I went running down to the road, waiting by the mailbox. And as he came back by, his arm was extended with this brown paper package. And he said, "Looks like this one has your name on it." And so I grabbed it and I ran to the house yelling at my mom, "I got a present! I got a present!" And ripping through the paper and then opening the box that it was wrapped around, I discovered inside what I thought at the time to be the most beautiful dress I had ever seen, and a card that read, "Happy birthday, love, Aunt Ethel." Well, Aunt Ethel had never sent me a gift before. It was totally unexpected. And so this little girl who had lovely clothes in her closet, but most of which had been hand-me-downs from generous cousins, could hardly contain the excitement of receiving this treasured gift, a new dress. And so without even prompting from my mother, I sat down and wrote Aunt Ethel the most flowery note they could only attempt to express the depth of my gratitude for this wonderful gift. So one day, a group of 10 men were waiting along the road to Jerusalem from Samaria for Jesus with more hope in their hearts than a child waiting for a gift from the mailman. These men were banded together by only one commonality, their misery in being quarantined from the love and affection and touch of their family and friends and parents and spouses, from their faith communities. Leprosy, which took the form of many contagious diseases, had robbed them of their former lives. And if one managed to be cleansed from leprosy before being reintroduced into the community, before going back home, one first had to go and be cleared by not a physician, but your priest. So as these lepers see Jesus, the healer, approaching their village, coming down their road, their excitement level rises as they see an opportunity to be given back the gift of their former lives. And so, keeping a safe distance, one that's prescribed, they cry out very loudly, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he does, because Jesus throughout the gospel always has mercy and compassion on those who are suffering. He can never see suffering without turning aside to help. Jesus sees them. He takes notice of their plight, and without any fanfare, he just says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And somewhere along the road to the priest, all 10 men are healed. They're lepers no more. They might be leapers, but they're not lepers. 9 of them continue either walking or running or leaping toward the priest's home. But one, a Samaritan, sees. He takes notice of this great, incredible gift of God's grace extended to him through Jesus Christ. And he stops in his tracks. And overwhelmed and overcome by his encounter with this divine blessing, he immediately runs back, throws himself at Jesus' feet, and in a loud voice, as loud as his cry for mercy, offers praise to God and to the giver of this precious gift. But weren't 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? Jesus asks. Did their parents forget to teach them about thank you notes? Do they view Jesus as only a means to an end, a genie or a magician there to just give them what they want? Maybe they feel entitled. After all, we deserve this, after all we've been through. We don't know why they didn't come back. But Jesus says something interesting to this grateful Samaritan. The foreigner who is most despised by the Jewish community for his religious practices that differ only slightly from theirs. Go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, what does that mean? All 10 were healed, right? Is there something about this less holy man that makes him more well than the others? It seems so. Does gratitude play a role in his faith and our faith? Apparently so. Talk of gratitude is all around us today. Oprah Winfrey encourages her viewers to keep a gratitude journal. A number of studies have shown that people who practice gratitude are happier, healthier, they experience more satisfaction in life. One Harvard study shows that those who practice gratitude are more optimistic, they exercise more, they have fewer visits to the doctors than those who focus on aggravating people and aspects in their lives, and they have better relationships. And because they're so grateful, they're more generous. Now, don't we all know people who live like that, who even when they're experiencing difficult times in their lives, can always find something to be grateful for and happy about? We also know those, don't we, who never seem to think that what they have is good enough or quite enough, no matter how good their lives are. They can never find satisfaction. Sean Acor, the author of a book called Big Potential, he's also a member of our church, and he spoke here last year after doing his own study on gratitude and happiness at Harvard. How many of you heard him? Anybody? Oh, good. He was wonderful. He reiterated the benefits of gratitude that we've already talked about, and he shared some good news. And the good news is that even if we aren't typically the personality type that sees this life as a glass half full, we can change our perceptions just by opening our eyes to the blessings all around us and practicing gratitude every day. He proved with lots of groups of people that just writing 2 emails a day of thanks to someone who's done something nice for you, or offering words to praise to friends or colleagues or family every day for 21 days can not only transform the way you see your life and the world, it can transform your life and the lives of others near you. I think it's interesting because Jesus knew this long before Harvard or Oprah. What is it about that Samaritan that makes him more well than the other 9? Well, obviously, his gratitude for the divine blessing that he has just received. Jesus' words to him teach us that expressing gratitude not only leads to happier and more fulfilling lives, but that gratitude and faith are actually 2 sides of the same coin. In this passage, there are various words that are used for healing or being made well. 3, actually. Catharizo, where we get the word cathartic, is used to describe what happens to all 10 of these men when they are cleansed or healed of their leprosy. And when the Samaritan sees that he is healed, another Greek word is used. But when Jesus tells the grateful leper, "Your faith has made you well," he chooses the word sozo. We talked about sozo a week or two ago. As we discussed, it can be translated as healed, made well, or saved. And it denotes this state of wholeness and well-being and peace. So while the other 9 lepers may be really happy today for being reunited with their loved ones and families, they don't possess the same deep level of divine well-being that comes from faithfulness in recognizing God's blessings in their lives and expressing gratitude for those blessings, no matter the circumstances. If you recall, the book of James insists that faith without works is dead. We're saved by grace, but doing acts of kindness for other people is an expression of our faith. And Jesus says here that faith without gratitude is not faith at all. Gratitude is an important element, a foundational element of our faith and our faithfulness as Christians. We might believe that Jesus delivered us from slavery to sin and death. We might believe in him. We might believe that he is capable of bringing wholeness and healing into our lives and into the world. But if we don't offer gratitude for those incredible gifts that we have been given, for life and for breath and for how Jesus is working in our lives and in the world around us today, we will never have true healing and wholeness or possess the kingdom of God that has come near in Jesus Christ that is waiting right here and right now for us to lay hold of it. I mean, that's why we offer prayers of thanksgiving to start our morning with in Cox Chapel. It's why we sing the doxology and the Gloria Patri. It's why we celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, is also known as the Eucharist, which literally means thanksgiving, because it is as our liturgy says, a good and right and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to God. We practice gratitude because it is the foundation of our faith, not just a response for getting what we want from God. During one particularly difficult year in my life, a few years ago, I realized I had developed a really negative attitude, and I wasn't experiencing this abundant life that God wants and desires for all of us. And I was given this little book called 365 Thank Yous. And that book traced the author's year of discovering the blessings of life all around him in the midst of his own difficult year. He found that by writing a thank you note every day to someone and expressing his gratitude for something that they had done put him in touch with God's presence in a way that he had never experienced in his life before. By the end of those 365 days, in Jesus' words, he was made well. Now, hopeful of getting the same results after I read this book, I committed to this experience and this experience and experiment by going out and purchasing 400 thank you notes and a new fountain pen, and I got to work. And what I found is that practicing gratitude daily forced me to open my eyes and see God's blessings all around. But it also forced me to open my eyes and see the greater need of others in my midst. And so I wrote notes to kind baristas at Starbucks, helpful bellmen and housekeepers in hotels. I wrote notes to my husband and children and friends and coworkers and other family members and total strangers. And while my outward circumstances did not change, my inward life was restored. It was made well. Sometimes I think Jesus' words, "Your faith has made you well," are misconstrued and get a bad rap. Some people think that if they are not healed, if their child is not healed, then they must not have prayed hard enough or had enough faith. And worse, sometimes other people will tell them just that. If you only had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened to you. That's nonsense. Several years ago, we had a friend who was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer, and one day he shared with us some wise words. He said, "I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if my cancer will be cured or if it will be the cause of my death, but I do know this for sure. I give thanks to God every day because regardless of the outcome, I have already been healed." The person that you would think would be least likely to say thank you did. The person who was least likely in Jesus' world to say thank you, the Samaritan, did. C.S. Lewis once said, "I noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced of minds praise God most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise the least." And here's what I love what he said. "Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible." Friends, my prayer for all of us this week is that we will find well-being and healing and experience inner health made audible this week. May God bless you. Amen.